Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 is the text for our consideration. Theology is the study of God. It is the study of God's dealing with men whom he has created but fallen into sin. And the study of God and the study of man, said one theologian of old, is inseparable from the study of God. And that is true wisdom. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of man is the apex of all knowledge. If there is one thing you need to know in life, it is a true knowledge of the living and true God and the knowledge of who we are as men. They are the two highest strata of learning, the study of God and the study of men. And this study will lead us to God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. See, Jesus Christ is both God and man, inextricably. As God, he represented God, and as man, he represented man. He was the God-man, the theanthropos, the man who stands in between, representing man to God and representing God to man. And the Bible is God's book for men, the textbook of salvation. And that's why we are spending time to make this study, so that this statement of confession that we will learn tonight from Solomon's findings of life may help us understand what is man. That's a very, very good question. If we don't even know who we are, right, then how are we to exist the way we ought to be existing as we are? And so there are two thoughts that we want us to see tonight. Of dust, that's the physical makeup of man, from verse 18 to 20. And of the spirit, that's the incorporeal part of man. Right? Man consists of two parts, the body and the soul. The invisible part of man, we call it the soul. The heart, the mind, right? The intangible, the incorporeal, the invisible part. And that is significant, right? And we want us to look at that also. That's in verse 21 to 22. Verse 18 to 20, of dust, taken from verse 19 or verse 20. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. He is making an observation of the plight of fallen men, and he described them as the creatures of the animal kingdom. Right? For death befalleth them all. Whether you are man, whether you are an animal, you perish, you die, you go back to the dust. And how do we know? Well, if you see a dead animal, and you know today it's there, right? Tomorrow you see it decompose a little bit, and 1 week later, right, you see it almost fully decomposed, and it returns to the dust. So whether man or animal, Solomon observes, they both die. They are made from the dust, and to dust they are to return after death. Job 7 verse 9, make that same observation. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. We have not seen anyone who is buried would rise again from the dead. A physical phenomenon that Solomon is observing for us. And Peter puts it this way, all men in the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So he says in verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. So he's making a comparison here between men and the animals in the animal kingdom. And basically what he's saying is this, that he's speaking with a set countenance, that fallen man degraded himself from the dignity of a son of God to walk before men like beasts. You see, if you look at men, throughout human history, what do you see? You see men in the evil of his ways. And throughout human history, it's observed that there is not more than a couple of hundred years where there is peace. Right? The rest of human history is plagued by war, plagued by violence, plagued by evil, plagued by fallenness. The wildness of the animal in the animal kingdom. You see it in men. So Solomon is making that observation there. Alright, that men seem to be living by animal instinct, like the beast who tear apart its prey. Right? Men seem to be behaving that same way. And indeed, what he's trying to say here is to help us to see, right, that men ought not to be living like that. He ought not to be living like the beast. He is not the beast. Psalm 49 verse 12 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Man who does not know who he really is and lives like he is a beast. He is like an animal. It's not living in the true state of honor that he is created to be. His spiritual level is here. The animals are here. We shall explain why. We give you an example. Nebuchadnezzar. This is a man in history. He was the king of Babylon. He experienced 7 years of beastly life. This was described in Daniel chapter 4. When we were studying the book of Daniel, we went through how God is able to abase a proud man. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was made to realize that there is a vast difference between the man and the beast. Right? Man made in the image of God is to have dominion over God's creation. But sinful men, fallen, would reject the rule of their creator. And Nebuchadnezzar was made to see that his creator rules overall. That there is a God that is overall in charge of the universe. Right? The existence, the power, the dominion of the everlasting nature of God was made known to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? In that 7 years, right, the Bible recorded, God made him to see who he really is. Okay? This was a king that was at ease, self-indulgent, luxuriant. Right? He was the king of the biggest empire upon earth. And, you know, the Bible tells us that he wells the greatest power, right, amongst all the human kingdoms in history. And he was given a dream. And the dream told him, right, it gives to him a thought, right, that was described in verse 17b of Daniel chapter 4. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, he was made to realize that his rigor, all that he has, comes from God. Right, today, this morning, we were studying the life of Joseph. How he was, in one day, right, moved from the dungeon to the palace. From a prisoner to being a prime minister. Right, that's a big difference, you know. A prisoner behind bars to the most powerful man on earth at that time. How could it happen? Well, we want us to see that there is the God factor. And that's the reason why we study this series of messages from Ecclesiastes. To remember our Maker. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the kingdom, for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Just as when he said these words, right, he thinks that his power came from himself, right, that he is king. While the word was in the king's mouth, well, the prophecy of his dream came true. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee. 7 years will pass where you will exist as a beast, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and nails like bird's claws. You see, man is different from beast. And God gave the example of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, a true man in history, to help us to see how different we are. And he saw it, Right? And it says in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, after 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" At the same time, he says, "My reason return unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." Now he realized that he's no king. You know, there's a king in heaven, right? All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God is in charge and in control. He rules in the kingdom of men, and it is he who decides whom he will set over the kingdom. It was God's prerogative, and God used Daniel to warn Nebuchadnezzar of the sin of pride, to think that all his achievements are due to himself. And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to realize that he lived under the realm of God in heaven. He is not to be a law unto himself, but to acknowledge his spiritual poverty, that it is God who raised him as king and also has the power to bring him down. Right? That put some sense into our hearts, isn't it? To know that we are under judgment. None of us are excluded. And we better live our life circumspectly before God. Verse 19, "As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Is this a true argument? Yes, physically speaking. Right? If you do not have a knowledge of God revealed to you, well, you think, you know, that we are no different from the beast. And if you go to the schools and you open up the textbooks in the schools, what do they teach you? Well, they tell you that we come from the apes through millions of years of evolution. And therefore, since man comes from the beast, therefore he is no different from the beast. Right? If you read this confession of Nebuchadnezzar, right, a confession under the sun, you agree. Right? You'd agree. And the world would think that, you know, indeed we came from apes. We are no different from them. We are evolved from them. Right? But there is an observable difference between man who is made in the image of God and the beast. During our first church camp, during our first message, we spoke about this. How man is different. How God made us different. What were the differences? We observed so many differences. How many of them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We can name at least 8 differences, right, between man and the beast. Man has speech. Right? We speak because God speaks. God speaks to Adam. Adam speaks to God. This is a stark contrast from the animals. Animals don't speak to God. You know, and Psalm 19 exudes the fact that God communicates with us, and God is the source of wisdom. And you know, knowing God, we can be wise too. We are different. We have speech. Language is given to men by God. And we have morality. You know why God said to Adam and Eve that they are not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Have you ever pondered why God said to men not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because if he eats of it, then he would be prone to become a judge. Right? And man's judgment is always here. God's judgment is here. And that's why you see, between men and God, there is always a gap. And God allow, after men ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to experience depravity, to experience evil. God's standard is different from men. And you know, in him is absolute morality. And God wants us to reach that standard. That's why when Jesus came upon earth, what did he teach in the Mount of Beatitudes or in the Sermon on the Mount? He showed them the true sense of the law. It is here. And whenever we try to, you know, compromise the law of God, we find ourselves falling short. That fallenness that came to us, that knowledge of good and evil, right? And God allows us through human history to go through how many thousand years of depravity, of beastliness, that we may experience evil. You may experience, you know, the other side of goodness, right? The character of God. So that, you know, one day when you are there with God in heaven, right, you will be expected to be there. Right? When Christ comes again, what did God say to us? We will reign with Christ on earth. How do you reign with Christ on earth? By the attributes of God. By the character of God. Right? And you can't reign any other way except by the character of God. And we are all learning how to live out that character of God. And Christ came to show us that character. Right? One day, you know, we are going to rule with Christ, Revelation 20, on earth and in eternity. And how do we rule? By that morality. And that's why we are different. Right? God gave to us that standard of morality. You know, in him is no evil, all goodness. Morality. And God gives to us also a personal nature. Right? We are able to enter into relationships. Right? During our church camp, we speak about relationships. Right? Husband-wife relationship. What does it depict? Right? Parent-child relationship. What does it depict in eternity? Dominion. Right? We have dominion because God is ruler of all. Right? God explicitly made man to rule over the animals and the earth. Right? You are to subdue the earth, the Lord says. Right? And creativity. We create because God creates. Right? Man's creativity emerges very quickly in biblical history. Playing instruments, building cities, working with bronze and iron. You know, we are different. Right? In the animal world, you don't see them doing that. Rationality. Right? We are able to communicate in a rational way, just as God is rational. Right? Sanctity of life. Right? We value human lives because God values human lives. Aesthetic appreciation. This is one thing that we speak about. Right? We appreciate beauty and design. Right? And you know, we were looking at green. Green color, you know, during our Bible study. And we said that how is it that God made the color green? And it's so pleasant, you know, whenever you look at green color. And how, you know, most of the populated earth consists of green plants. And it's green in color. And how every time, you know, when we look at the color, is so soothing to the eye. We can appreciate it without knowing it. Right? Then our sister was mentioning, what about the sky and the sea? The blue, so beautiful. Right. Well, we are able to appreciate these things. God make us different. You see, we are different from the beast. And so, when you look at men, we beg to differ by a statement or the statement that we are like the beast. We die and we return to the dust, and that's it. Verse 21 and 22 of the Spirit. Who knoweth the spirit of man? Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Man consists not only of the physical part, but also an invisible part called the soul. The soul of an animal dies, and the soul perishes. But for man, his soul does not perish. That's what Solomon is trying to say to us right here. A very significant statement, all right, that the spirit of man goeth upward. He's brought before God when he dies for a time of judgment. Whereas the beast go downward, the soul perishes with it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You see, God is the one who gave the soul. And when a man dies, his soul returns to God. So for the beast, death is just the end. And we need to know who we really are. What God would describe. So this knowledge that we are speaking about here is great knowledge. If you have understood this, you have understood your makeup. Except God revealed it to us as he did through Solomon. We won't know who we really are. And so there was a man a commentator who make this comment about this text. It says, the soul of a beast is at death like a candle blown out. There is an end of it. Whereas the soul of man is then like a candle taken out of a dark lantern, which leaves the lantern useless indeed, but doth itself shine brighter. We must not pass by this clear proof of the immortality of the soul. The spirit even of the wicked goeth upward. It appears in the presence of the great judge of all. God wants us to know. God wants us to see, right, that the death of man isn't the end of everything. Right? When man fell, he died in three ways. He died, he was dead in sin, and he was subject to physical death, and he's liable, the Bible says, to the second death. So, as we said before, he that is born once will die twice. The physical death and the spiritual death. But he that is born twice with physical life and spiritual life will die once, only the physical death. You will not die the spiritual death. Right? And God wants us to know. Right? And Solomon puts it very well in the last statement. Okay? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So can evolution be true that man come from apes? If man comes from the beast, he is no different from the beast. Then there is no judgment to speak about. We are like the beast, but we are not. You see. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15 tells us what happens when a man dies, how his spirit goes upward to be with God, ready for judgment. And I saw, Revelation 20 verse 11 says, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So Solomon speaks about that judgment. The Apostle John was given the picture of what will take place. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you do not have spiritual life, you will have that. You will face that second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment after death is real, and man is to take heed for his eternal spiritual well-being. When Jesus was on earth, he gave us this true story of two men, right? The beggar. And by the name of Lazarus, and the rich man. Right? One of them knew God, one of them didn't. And the Bible tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died, Luke 16 verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a chasm. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What is he saying here? Heaven and hell. That death is a separation. And between heaven and hell, when a person dies, right, his eternal well-being is decided, is fixed. Heaven or hell. Right? And these are momentous truths that we ought to know. Men ought to know. Right? And so the man in hell said, I pray you, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I still have, I have five brethren, five of my loved ones, who are coming to join me because, you know, they don't have spiritual life. He was concerned. Why, hell is a terrible place. And so, as we think about these truths that God is bringing before us through Solomon, concerning man, who he really is, it must cause us to sober up and to also know our privilege, that we understand our makeup, who we really are as a created being made in the image of God. And so, as we said in our introduction, there are two highest strata of learning: the study of God and the study of man, right, which we have explored last week and this week. It leads us to the question, so how? If judgment is going to come, can I escape it? Well, the solution is given in Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator between God and men, by whom we are saved. Thank God for this truth. Thank God for this understanding that there is hope, there is salvation in the man, Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest knowledge of all. You have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Without him, nothing. And the knowledge of God and the knowledge of men must lead us to our Savior. And we thank God that we are given that knowledge that, you know, our spirit, when we lay down our physical life, we'll stand before God. And there is a judgment. And we must be ready. And all of us living on earth, you know, if you think of it, 60, 70, 80 years, it's a very, very short time of training before we would reign with God for eternity. And now God is bringing us through. Right? You may be suffering, you may be going through difficult time, just as, you know, we saw life of Joseph. Right? For how many years? 13, 14 years. He was in prison, he was a slave. But what did he learn? Well, he learned many precious lessons to walk before God according to his ways, you see. And when God took him out of prison and go into the palace, right, we can see the great difference between a prisoner and the king. His most trusted man. It is the same. One day, God will bring us to heaven. And God will tell to us, if we have been faithful in our service for Him, you would find that He will give to you an inheritance so great, so wonderful, so precious, so valuable, that you will never regret it. What will come after that? And what is this suffering on earth? Very little. To live for the Lord, very little. Dear friends, think of that reigning that is going to come. And it would help us to have a different perspective of service, different perspective of the things of this life. Right? We won't value, we won't be collecting things in this life anymore if we have understood the value of eternity. We will be collecting souls and do the things that would mean for eternity. So may God help us to see a right perspective of life so that our day-to-day things take on a new meaning. We are living for eternity. A city to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy in showing to us Thy word to see the plight of fallen man, the judgment. But Lord, You have also shown us the better way, the way to be reconciled to our Creator through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to cherish that knowledge, that truth, and let that truth be lived out in our lives. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.